Let's pray. Father, as we come to listen for your word now, we want to hear it. We want to be able to hear it. We know that you are speaking to us. You've got something to say to everyone here. And we pray that you would enable us to hear. Open our ears. Open our minds and our hearts. That we would be able to detect what it is that you're saying. Challenge us and comfort us and inspire us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I told you that the Bible was the best-selling book of all time, then I don't think anyone here would be particularly surprised. It's been translated into nearly 500 different languages, and that's just translations of the entire Bible. If you talk about portions of the Bible, then it's been translated into over 2,500 languages. The New Testament alone, about 1,200 languages. Anyone like to guess what the next most widely translated book is? It's not Shakespeare. Shakespeare has a mere 30 languages that it's been translated into in terms of the full works. Individual plays into about 80 languages. Have another go. Possibly not. It's not Harry Potter, who's been translated into 67 languages. It's not the current. Sorry? That's an interesting one. Probably not, because you don't translate it. It's not the Quran, which has been translated into 67 languages. No, that was Potter. Quran, 112 languages. It's actually, slightly bizarrely, Pinocchio. Go figure. 260 languages, the story of Pinocchio's been translated into. But still nowhere near the Bible. The Bible continues to be the best-selling book today, and also, slightly ironically, it's the most shoplifted book. It's certainly not universally admired. Listen to this from our dear pal Richard Dawkins, who wrote The God Delusion. He says, "To be fair, much of the Bible is not systematically evil, but just plain weird, as you would expect of a chaotically cobbled together anthology of disjointed documents composed, revised, translated, distorted, and improved by hundreds of anonymous authors, editors, and copyists, unknown to us and mostly unknown to each other, spanning 9 centuries. Take this from Dan Barker, who used to be a Christian pastor and has now become quite a famous atheist. "You believe in a book that has talking animals, wizards, witches, demons, sticks turning into snakes, food falling from the sky, people walking on water, and all sorts of magical, absurd, and primitive stories. And you say that we are the ones that need help." Well, you can see where he's coming from. But given all these reactions to a book that was written between 2,000 and 3,000 years ago, it does beg the question, why? What's all the fuss about? What is this book actually for? And what's its relevance for us today? Why is it that it brings up these great reactions, either very strongly negative, as we've just heard, or very strongly stressing the importance of it? Well, we're starting a new teaching series today called Bible. And although I'm coming back to it next week, we're actually going to scatter this series through the rest of the year, and I'll explain why in a little while. But what we're going to do through this series is to try to answer some of those questions about what the Bible is for and what the fuss about is. Let me explain right at the start why I want us to look at that. Those questions. This isn't just some academic or historical question. This is central to our whole life. Let me put this another way. If I were to give you a surefire guaranteed way to grow spiritually, something that if you did it, you would be sure to come closer to God and grow in your faith, would you do it? Some nods, some people looking slightly nervous. Well, what I'm talking about is this, the Bible. Studies across different churches have shown that personal Bible study and reflection is the most powerful catalyst of spiritual growth right across the spiritual continuum. By that I mean whether you are brand new at looking at this whole question of God, right at the beginning of your spiritual journey, and you're just looking into the claims of Jesus for the first time, or whether you have been a committed Christian for years and years, wherever you are, there is nothing that is going to accelerate your spiritual growth more than getting to grips with this book. And during this series, one of the things that we're going to be doing each week is getting a memory verse. Now, that sounds terribly old-fashioned, doesn't it? People get quite uncomfortable with the idea of memorizing scripture for all sorts of reasons, mostly because they say, "Well, look, I'm just no good at remembering things." Is that true of you? I'm bad at memorizing things. People get really anxious about it. But let me tell you, memory is a muscle. It needs exercise. And there are all sorts of really good reasons to memorize bits of scripture. So, we're going to exercise that muscle. And here is today's memory verse. Caleb, you can bring up the next slide. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. I wonder if you can read this aloud with me from the words "all scripture." All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Really important one. Some translations will read "every man of God." Well, it's generic. You can be a man or a woman here to learn that. So let's read that again. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Good. We're going to read it one more time. Why? Well, that's how you memorize things. In fact, the Hebrew word for memorize or meditate is actually to mutter, just saying something over and over again. That's how it gets into your head. So let's say it once more. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do write that reference down and mutter that to yourself this week. Try and learn that as a great verse to learn. We're going to come back to that verse in a while, but the big idea of what I'm saying today is that God's word is powerful. God's word is powerful, and good things happen when you learn it, when you love it, and when you live it. So let's start by looking at that idea that God's word is powerful. The Bible has the idea that when God speaks, things happen. We were looking yesterday in Messy Church at the story of creation. Creation was the theme yesterday. And we were looking right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1, where all God has to do is speak and things change. All through that story in Genesis 1, each section begins, "And God said," and "God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. And it was so. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so." And it goes on. And all God does is speak things into happening. God's word is powerful. Most of us here are familiar with the idea of the authority of a spoken word, even on a much smaller level. How many of you work or have worked somewhere where the boss's word is law? Actually, maybe if you're Frank or Fergus, it's literally law. But you know what I mean. What the boss says, you have to do. There's a story in Luke 7 which illustrates this really well. You can look it up later. Luke 7, 1 to 10. This is the story of the Roman centurion. A centurion has a servant who is ill, and he wanted Jesus to come and heal the servant. The centurion had great faith, and Jesus' friends and disciples said to him, you should do this. This guy, this centurion is worthy for your attention. But the centurion sends a message saying, look, no, I'm not. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you, Jesus, to come to my house. But I know that you have authority. All you need to do is say the word, and the servant will be healed. And Jesus gets this message, and he's just amazed. He hasn't heard faith like this from anyone. And that's just what he does. He says the word, and the servant is healed. Sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? Isaiah chapter 55 from verse 10 says this, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word is powerful. When he speaks, his word will accomplish something. It will accomplish what he intended when he spoke that word. One more reference for this. In 1 Thessalonians, I can't say that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. The word of God is at work in you who believe. The Paul uses the word energeo there in Greek for at work in you. Energeo, which is the word from which we get energize or energy. Paul says that when you receive the word of God, it goes to work in you. It's powerful. It's active. It's energetic. So if it's doing things, what does it do? Well, we're going to look at several things that God's word does. The first one, God's word saves us. Let me look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. How do we become Christians? It's through the word of God, through the word of the gospel. Peter put it this way in his first letter. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Fantastic image there of a seed that doesn't die as normal seeds do, but is imperishable. It grows in us. It lives. Starts doing its work. Starts saving us. Important there that it starts saving us. Have you discovered that salvation is an ongoing process? I've realized over the years that I keep needing to be converted. Do you know what I mean? The Bible talks about salvation in three different tenses, past, present, and future. It talks about how you have been saved. It talks about how you are being saved. And it talks about how you will be saved. I was saved 40-odd years ago when I made a decision to give my life to Jesus. But every day that passes, as I read God's word, as I engage in a relationship with God, I am being saved. I am being transformed. And boy, do I need that, because I'm very much a work in progress. Lindsay will attest to you. Anyone here not still a work in progress? Anyone complete? Please do say, because then you can come and do this talk instead of me. It would be great. Every day we expose ourselves to God's word. We let that word continue doing that transforming work. You will have heard of Billy Graham, the evangelist. His wife, Ruth Bell Graham, died just a few years ago. And she put on a gravestone. Cal, if you can bring up the next slide. She put on her gravestone at the bottom. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. Isn't that great? Ruth Bell Graham. Okay, so God's word saves us. Secondly, God's word feeds us. How often do you eat? How many people here eat two times a day? One or two. How many people here eat three times a day? A few more. How many people eat three times and maybe a snack as well? Oh, yeah, yeah. Guilty hands going up. Oh, I would ask you if there's even more than that. Actually, in Britain, we eat far more than we need to. But why do we? Why do we eat? What's the big deal about eating? Well, it's simple. If you don't eat, you die. It's fairly important for life. We eat because we need nutrition. We need energy. We need to grow. Now, what's true of us physically is also true of us spiritually. We have to eat to live. We have to eat to grow, to have spiritual energy. How do we do that? We feed on God's word. Let me go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm dashing around the Bible here. I'm not expecting you to turn all these up, but do make a note of these if you can, and you can check them out later. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He humbled you, it says, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, you may not, that reference might sound familiar to you because it's the one that Jesus quoted when he was in the desert being tempted by Satan. And in Matthew 4, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He is hungry. And Satan comes to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus knew the truth of that. Jesus knew how important getting fed by God's word is. Do you believe that? Job did. Job believed that. Let me read to you Job 23, verse 12. Job says this, "I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." Wow. We need to learn to feed ourselves on God's word. That's really what this whole series is about, because the church in Britain is full of Christians who are weak, anemic, undernourished, underdeveloped, not physically, but spiritually, because they're not feeding properly on God's word in order to grow. So that leads us on to the next one, number three. God's word grows us. What I said at the beginning about personal Bible study and reflection being the most powerful catalyst of spiritual growth, wherever you are in your journey with God, if you are not feeding regularly on God's word, you are probably not growing. You're certainly not growing in the extent, to the extent that you should be or that you could be. Let me turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 2, says this: like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. How many of you have had a newborn baby in your household at some point? Some of you may even have some at the moment, not quite newborn, almost. When a newborn baby is hungry, what does it do? It yells. It cries. It really makes you very aware that it's craving milk. That is what we need to be like. Craving milk, like a newborn baby. Let's carry that illustration a little bit further. How often does a newborn baby crave milk? Once a week, on Sundays at 11. No. Every 2 or 3 hours, maybe? That's why new parents look exhausted all the time. Babies have to feed regularly, all the time, to grow. Don't miss that connection. Because just like babies, we need regular feeding to grow. That's what Peter is saying here. One more. God's word corrects us. Are you ever wrong? Hands up here, anyone who is ever wrong. And if you haven't got your hand up, you're wrong. I'm wrong about a lot of things. I don't know what they are, because if I knew, obviously I want to be right. I would change. I would correct myself. That is true of most of us. We would happily change if we knew where we were wrong. But we have blind spots. We just don't know where we're wrong, what we're wrong about. So how do we find out what we're wrong about? How do we get corrected? Well, one of the ways is through God's word. Let's read that memory verse again. Can you bring that up? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read it once again. Oop, go back. Let's read it together. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When I read God's word, I see things in me that need correction. And that happens so often. One more reference. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God's word is a living, active thing that slices right through us to correct. God's word saves us. God's word feeds us. God's word grows us. God's word corrects us. Because God's word is powerful. Now, there are more things that God's word does, and we're going to come back to that next week. Before we pray, though, let me just mention something that we are going to be launching very soon, and you'll see this mentioned briefly in the magazine. We've been talking for a while in the deacons about how we can, as a church together, read God's word. Some of you will have the discipline of daily Bible study, and if you do, fantastic. Very many people don't. Very many people struggle with that. Either they've never got into that discipline, or they used to do it and they've maybe just fallen out of it because they've had a really busy time in their lives or whatever. So it's a great thing. It's not a great thing. It's an essential thing to do, to study God's word. And one of the ways that we can help one another do that is to do it together. And we've been looking at various ideas, you know, whether we should read through the whole Bible as a church together, which would be great, but actually there's quite a lot of reading in that. If you're doing that, don't stop. That's fantastic. But that's quite a big one to do. So what we're going to do is a plan called E100, Essential 100, your journey through the Bible in 100 readings. And what we're going to do, this is a plan that's been put together jointly by Bible Society and Scripture Union. And it has 50 passages from the Old Testament and 50 passages from the New Testament. And there's a book that goes along with it that has some thoughts and comments on each of those passages. And what we're going to do is to try to get as many people as possible, by which I hopefully mean everyone, to join in this together. And we're going to do this through the course of a year. So you basically only have to read two passages a week, which should fit into everybody's busy lifestyles. And that's why I said we'll be coming back to this whole series through the year, because we're going to keep reminding ourselves that we're following this. And there'll be other events as well that will be highlighting this. These books, the books full of the plan and the comments, will be available, and I'm hoping we're going to have them next week. We'll have a chat about that. They do cost, they're normally £7, but because we're buying them in bulk, that should come down, I believe, to £5. If anybody can't afford that, then speak to us, and the church will get that for you if you can't afford it. But if you can, then we'd encourage you to buy that. But books will be available next week. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you that we have your word, that we have the Bible that is there to so powerfully feed us and grow us and correct us. Lord, we really want to get to grips with it. We want to learn to engage with it so that we can hear what you are saying. So, Lord, as we start this series, would you encourage us, please? Would you give us skills and discipline to really start taking the Bible seriously? And would you work in us by your Spirit so that that book becomes not just some academic historical study, but rather your living, breathing word? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.